Well, on Wednesday night, we preached on the subject of revival out of Psalms 85. That great verse where the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We saw his desperation for revival, how desperate he was. We saw the dispenser, the giver of revival, God being very God. We saw the direction to which revival is sent, and that is to the people of God, and the details of revival. How there is a returning and a refreshing, as well as a rejoicing involved in true revival. And then last night we preached on one of the sins that is hindering revival in our day and times, as we looked at the text in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus repeated himself again and again and again and said, "Take no thought." We preached on the sin of worry. Not just having thoughts of worry, not just dealing with the daily grind and battle and war, but coming to the place to where we give up on God. Coming to the place to where we crawl into the shell of ourselves. Coming to the place where we become so dominated by it that we refuse to look unto Jesus. My, what an overwhelming temptation that is in hard and difficult times. Dearly beloved, we're reminded of the fact that in this idea, this subject, this truth of revival, we're reminded that there is never revival without true repentance. I want to say tonight, it's the same in salvation. Even though it seems to be popular today to mock and make fun of the doctrine of repentance, even amongst some so-called fundamentalists. I want to reiterate the words of Jesus, and that is that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But can I say, dearly beloved, that repentance is not only involved in the redemption of the soul, but repentance is always involved in the revival of the saints. There's never ever been a revival in the Word of God and in church history, but that before that revival has come, there has been a time of tears and remorse and repentance from sin. That is exactly why in that great verse of national repentance. Not only that, but in the book of Revelation, there was only two churches that he found nothing wrong with. And that was the church at Smyrna, the suffering church, and the church at Philadelphia, that is the church of the open door. But the other five churches, each one of them, his command was to repent, to return. And that great verse to the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then listen to what he said, and turn from their wicked ways. And I say to you today, dearly beloved, it is sin that takes us away from God. And it is only repentance that brings us back to God. No clearer picture do we see of that truth than what we see in the book of Psalms. Those Psalms written by a man that many have referred to as a great sinner. But I want to refer to him tonight not only as a great sinner. And I speak of David, the son, the shepherd boy, the soldier, and the sovereign king. David was not only a great sinner, David was a great repenter. We see no greater evidence of that than in the 51st Psalm. Don't turn there, we're not preaching there tonight. But oh, we feel the heartbeat of David when he says, "Wash me of mine iniquity. Cleanse me of sin. Purge me with hyssop that I might be clean." And boy, here's revival. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Well, that's not only a psalm that describes his great sin, but oh, it's a psalm, dearly beloved, that describes his great repentance. In Psalms 51, David is broken. In Psalms 51, David has come to the end of the trail. In Psalms 51, like the prodigal son of old, David, my friend, has stood up and he's going back to the Father's house. And David is crying out to God and calling out to God for repentance and restoration. We talked about the sin of worry last night, but it's not just the sin of worry, it's just sin, period. You can mark it down, my friend. What we're missing in our churches today is the power of God in our preaching, the power of God in our teaching. What alarms me, and I mean it scares me half to death, and that is, dearly beloved, there seems to be very little conviction of sin anymore. And where there's no conviction of sin, there'll be no repentance of sin. But we come to Psalms 32, and that's where I invite your attention tonight. And we see what has been referred to, dearly beloved, as a twin text to Psalms 51. Matter of fact, some have referred to it as the outcome of Psalms 51. In essence, what we see, dearly beloved, in the 32nd Psalm, and it's written by David, what we see, dearly beloved, is that the repentance of Psalms 51 has touched heaven's throne. David no longer is laboring under the load of his sin. As a matter of fact, the very first word in the first verse and the very first word of the second verse is blessed. And that word blessed means happy. I'm here to tell you, if you're saved tonight, you can't be happy and get away from God. Sin might have pleasure for a season, but if you're really saved tonight and you get sin in your life, you get away from God, you're going to be an unhappy person, friend. And you're not going to be happy till you come back to God, till you get right with God and you repent before God and you experience cleansing and washing. And then and only then will you be able to cry with the psalmist David and with the Holy Ghost as he cries out and he has written in Holy Writ, "Blessed, blessed, happy, how happy," David says, "I am." Have you been there? If you're saved tonight and you've ever been away from God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And friend, if you can get away from God and not be miserable, then probably, more likely, you've never been saved by the grace of God. If the Holy Spirit is not bothering you and your conscience is not bothering you, my friend, there's something wrong with what you believe to be salvation. We come to this psalm, and David is done repenting. He's right with God now. He's happy now. And dearly beloved, in the first five verses of this Psalms, David verbalizes the essence of what revival is involving the truth of repentance. We see, beginning in verse number 1, David writes, "Blessed is he," he's talking about himself now, "whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silence, doesn't do you any good to hide your sin. Because friend, there's one person you can't hide it from, is God. And brother, verse 3 bears that out. When I kept silence, when I covered it up, When I hit it, look what he goes on to say. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David's talking about lying in bed at night, and he's so overwhelmed with conviction, dearly beloved, literally, that he sweats his bed to the place to where his body is literally dried out from the wrestling match that's going on in his soul. Look what he goes on to say. I, verse 5, acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. John Phillips says in his commentaries, when you read that word seal, it's as though the Holy Ghost is saying, what do you think about that? There. What do you think about that? And this causes me to draw two conclusions. Number one, that a man can get away from God. How do you know that, preacher? Why, look at Lot. You say, I don't believe Lot was saved. And you better scratch some words out of the Bible then, friend. Because the Bible called him righteous Lot. And not only did the Bible call him righteous Lot, the Bible says his soul was vexed by the filthy congregation of the wicked. Matter of fact, sin seemed to bother Lot a lot more, to use a pun, than it does some Christians in church today. Lot got away from God. David got away from God. We say, I know, preacher, he committed adultery. Hey, that sin started a long time before he committed the sin of adultery. He became lax. There was lapses in his life. He became comfortable. He wasn't sober and vigilant like he should be. And it opened the door for the sin of adultery. And because he tried to hide that, he had to commit the sin of murder. David got away from God. Jonah got away from God. God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh. And the Bible said that he ran from the presence of the Lord. He went the other way. Not only that, dearly beloved, looking further in the Scripture, Simon Peter got away from the Lord. You remember the day he told the Lord when Jesus talked about dying and going to the cross? He said, Lord, I won't allow that to happen. I guarantee you, Lord, I'll go with you all the way, even until death. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God. That wasn't Simon Peter he's talking to. He's talking to the devil who was talking through Simon Peter. The devil was trying to stop the Lord on his way to the Calvary. And Jesus told Simon, said, for the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me thrice. He got away from the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. Not only that, he cursed and said, I go a-fishing. So stay off those lakes. Stay away from those ponds. Nothing wrong with a lake and a pond, but for Simon Peter it wasn't good because that was his welfare. And you know something? Do you know Jesus called him off that river, that lake three times? Isn't it amazing that the last time he called him off, he asked him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Lot got away from God. David got away from God. Jonah got away from God. Simon Peter got away from God. John Mark got away from God. Yes, sir, my friend, it is possible, even as we see tonight, that a Christian can get away from God, but I'm glad to tell you that a just man, I said a just man, falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. I'm glad to tell you, friend, that if you're saved, you can't get away from God and stay away from God without ultimately coming back to God, or God intervening in your life, chastising you even to the place of taking you out of this world. That is a biblical truth. And it only leads me to say that not only can a man get away from God, but I'm glad. My heart just wants to cry out tonight, blessed, blessed. I'm just overwhelmingly happy that a man can come back to God. Amen. David said in the book of Psalms, chapter 34 and verse 6, that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Not from his sin, but from his troubles, from his trials, and from his tribulations. I'm so glad tonight that he's not a God that takes back his word. I'm so glad tonight that he's not a God that when we fail him, he pushes us out the door. I'm glad tonight that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be unto God, he'll take us back. If you're saved, ultimately you'll go back or you'll go home. Hallelujah. Boy, just makes me want to say with the Holy Ghost, blessed. Blessed. I'm happy about that. You should be too. You've saved, been saved for any time. There's been times of coldness in your life. There's been times of hardness in your life. There have been times when you didn't burn as bright as you may be burning right now, or have burned at other times. But aren't you glad, friend, that God's not a giver-upper, he's a taker-inner, hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight, friend, that God doesn't draw the line and get through with us and shut us out? As a matter of fact, he's just waiting for us to come on back. That's why he said to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will. We'll come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. So it's evident that a man can get away from God, but if a man will repent like David did in Psalms 51, he can come back to God. You know what, Brother Gary? He can be happy again. Because there is no happiness, brother, like being right with God. The world's not happy. The world lives on an emotional roller coaster. The world's happiness meter is judged by an up and down trek depending on what's going on around them. You and I, dearly beloved, our happiness does not depend upon what's going on down here, but what's done up there. Our happiness does not depend upon what's going on in the peripheral. Our happiness depends upon what's going on, my friend, in the internal tonight. And the truth is, as long as a man is right with God and his sins are forgiven and his iniquities covered, brother, he can't know any more happiness than that. He can't be any happier than that. Yet, on the other hand, if he's away from God, he can't be any more miserable. Man. And it all, this matter of revival, this matter of returning, this matter of restoration, is all predicated on repentance. You know, it's amazing. People want to go out and live in sin, and they just want to sashay in the Baptist church, and if anybody says anything about it, they're just being mean and cruel and insensitive. I guess Paul was being mean and cruel and insensitive when that man was sleeping with his stepmother and committing incest. I guess Paul was being mean and cruel and insensitive when he said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. I guess Paul was just being insensitive and cruel. Evidently, Paul needed to go to some seminar somewhere because he said something as dastardly as, don't even eat supper with him.
Come on now.
Well, now he's trying to be mean. We're not trying to hurt people. But the truth is, friend, if you coddle people and make them feel good in their sin, they'll never get right with God. We wonder why there's no power in our pulpits and power in our churches. I'll tell you why. Because we're a bunch of cowards. We're afraid to deal with sin like it needs to be dealt with. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you can walk back in the church and sit in the pew if you want to, but you won't be in fellowship with God till you repent. Well, now, preacher, we need to have a forgiving spirit. Who has more of a forgiving spirit than God? But even God won't forgive you if you don't repent.
Come on. Hey, now. Yep.
That's where it is. Yep. It is, Bible. Now, this is not going to get me an invitation to the next general convention. This certainly won't solicit a television program for Parkwood Baptist Church. I'll assure you, if I wrote a book on this subject, it would not be on the New York best-selling list.
Come on, man.
No, it wouldn't be in the Sword either. I can go with that. It's all predicated upon repentance. And let me just give you three truths tonight, three ideas from these first five verses that involve this matter of repentance that brings about revival. First of all, you and I are going to examine tonight the heaviness of David's sin. The heaviness of David's sin. We see that verbalized in verse number 4. It says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy." Heavy upon the heaviness of David's sin. You see, dearly beloved, that's the first step towards repentance. And that is feeling the full weight of your sin. You know, I found this about the Lord. He'll give you some rope. He'll let you go a long way till you get sick and tired of your sin, till you've come to the end of it, to the place where you can't bear it anymore. God, I've got to get right. But not only does this psalm magnify the heaviness of David's sin, but it magnifies the honesty of David's self. Why? It's in verse number 5 that David begins to get real honest. And we'll talk about that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're not going to get right with God. You're not going to experience repentance until you get honest about your sin. Until you get honest about yourself. There's far too many Baptists now wanting to blame their sin on the preacher, wanting to blame their sin on the brother or sister, wanting to blame their sin on mom and daddy. Well, you just don't understand, preacher. You can go back to the third and fourth generation of my family. There's a lot of sin committed, and really that's why I am where I am tonight. I don't know who came up with that bunch of bunk. But the truth is, my friend, you don't sin because your mom and daddy sin. You sin because you made a clear choice to sin. And it's you that got away from God, and it's you that needs to get right with God. You're just going to have to get honest about it. But this process of repentance not only involves the heaviness of David's sin and the honesty of David's self, but it involves, my friend, it culminates in the happiness of David's soul. Clean, he's clear, he's free now.
Right.
Happiness abounds. A holy shout comes out of David's heart and out of his mouth. And the Holy Ghost says amen to it and writes it down. I attest to that. He's telling the truth. He is happy.
Yep.
Because he's repenting. Now let's look at this for a moment. I want to talk first of all about the heaviness of his sin. I'm going to tell you something. Let me just say this and I'm going to move on. You're saved, sin will bother you. It will bother you. And if it doesn't bother you, you either not saved or you've gone so far in it, God's fixing to resort to more drastic measures. And if he doesn't, friend, then you are bastards and not sons. Illegitimate. Not born of God. You mark it down. If you're saved, my friend, your sin's going to bother you. That's why David said here in verse number 3, look what he goes on and says here. He says, for when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Notice that word roaring. There was something that was just screaming in David's heart and screaming in his ears. He tried to hide it, but friend, there's something about being right wrong with God that just won't shut up. When you go to bed at night, it reminds you. When you get up in the morning, it reminds you. When you walk in the day, it reminds you. And then he said there in verse number 4, he said, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. The inclination there is God's leaning upon me. I'm here to tell you, friend, God will get involved if you're saved. You're right with God and you get sin in your life. You think God's just going to turn His back and cackle and laugh a little bit and sweep it under the rug? No, sir. God's going to be dealing with you. God's going to lean on you. God's going to put some pressure on you.
Yes, sir.
I'm afraid our churches are filled with illegitimate people. I'm afraid tonight our churches have more bastards than sons. I think it's the only thing that can account for the lack of power and the lack of conscience towards God. That's the only thing that can account for the fact that so many can live the way they want to and nothing ever happens.
Come on, please.
Let me just say this. There's two things that was involved in the heaviness of his sin. Number one, his conscience bothered him. Now, conscience alone is not evidence of salvation, but you can mark it down. If the Holy Ghost lives inside of you and you get away from God, He's going to trip your conscience. He's going to speak to you through your conscience. That's why He said there in verse number 3, when I kept silence, in other words, I was trying to cover my sin. I was trying to keep it quiet. I brought Delilah into my bedroom. And then in order to cover that, I had her husband, Uriah, put on the front lines. And I lied about it. I tried to keep silent. And nobody in the kingdom knew about it. It looked like I was getting away with it. But when I laid my head on my pillow at night, my conscience roared in my soul, David, you've sinned, David. What about your sin? His conscience bothered him. God's conviction burdened him. Verse 4 said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon him. You say, God was speaking to David through his conscience. God was dealing with David through conviction. God was trying to tell David, David, you're never going to have another moment of happiness until you face your sin. David, you can try to cover it up and go forward all you want, but there's this sin matter that you've got to deal with. If you want to enjoy the sweet songs of Zion again, if you want to walk in the temple proper and be able to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, then David, you need to face yourself. The heaviness of David. You see, that's where repentance starts. Repentance starts with just good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. That's what we're missing in our churches today. Matter of fact, we're trying to get people saved without it. There's a group of independent fundamental Baptists today that believe that all you got to get people to do is to pray some prayer after you and they'll get saved. And they leave out conviction, my friend. I'm here to tell you, before you can win them and wet them and work them, you got to wound them. A sinner has to be wounded, my friend. I tell you, the night I got saved, I got wounded, my friend. When I went to Beulah Land and began to hear that preaching, I was miserable. God was bothering my conscience. He was burdening me with conviction. I saw how wicked and sinful I was. I knew that I was a hypocrite, my friend. And God's conviction was so heavy upon my soul that I felt like I could not go another step without doing something. Well, have you ever heard those old testimonies where people get saved and they felt like God hung them out over hell and they weren't going to live another day if they didn't get saved? Did they get saved that night? See, that's the urgency. That's the immediacy of conviction that burdens us. But from the heaviness of sin, David begins to express the honesty of his self. You see, salvation begins with God. No man comes into this world looking for God. You know, salvation is of the Lord. Now, you can call me a Calvinist all you want, but friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, no man seeketh after Him, Romans chapter 12. There's none that doeth good and all not one. No man understandeth. They have altogether gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. As a matter of fact, the third chapter of Romans describes the depravity of sinful man. Man wouldn't even want to be saved if God didn't intervene in conscience and conviction. If God didn't send His Word, and it's through His Word that a man is broken and God gives him repentance. It's through His Word that a man receives faith and finds faith to believe God. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's the same way, friend, the songwriter said, prone to wonder. God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, my friend. It's easy in that sense to leave God, and it's hard in that sense to go back to God. But I'm glad God doesn't just let us root for ourselves. I'm glad that when we walk away from Him, He comes to where we are, and He bothers us and convicts us and draws upon our hearts in order that we might come back to Him. And then from there, not only that, can we really get honest about ourselves. Now let me tell you what honesty about David's self consisted of. It consisted of three things. I know you thought I was going to say two.
Come on, preacher, you can't do it.
But it consisted of three.
Yeah.
Number one, he took responsibility for his sin. Mm-hmm. Well, look what he says here. I acknowledge. Now look what he goes on to say. I acknowledge, and then look what he says. My sin. Mine iniquity. He didn't say, Lord, if Bathsheba would have been bathing in the house like she should have been, it never would have happened. Well, I'll tell you, preacher, you just don't know how hard this wicked world we live in. If this world wasn't the way that it was, we'd be having the problems I'm having. How absurd. My sin. My iniquity. Look what he goes on to say in that verse. Verse number 5. He says, my transgression. And then he says again, my. See, he took responsibility for his sin. Lord, I've been wrong. I committed adultery. I murdered. I covered my sin. You know what some of us need to do tonight? We need to come to this altar and say, dear God, I got away from You. I got bitter. I took my eyes off You. I started watching the wrong things and listening to the wrong things. Lord, I started going to the wrong places. I started hanging around the wrong. Why don't we just get to the core of the matter? Just get honest about yourself. Remember one time my daddy was whooping me. My daddy didn't spank, he whooped. Our whippings were more like square dances than orchestrated events. He'd take me by the hand, buddy, and we'd round and round we'd go. Under the bed and out of the bed. Into the closet and out of the closet. Our whippings were a landscape event. They went all over the house. And you know, as a little boy, I tried to figure out all kinds of ways of making certain appeals to my daddy to lessen the intensity. But my daddy gave those kind of whippings where you didn't want another one. Won't help anything but that. I took David and Jason by his grave today. Wash her missing. I sure miss him. And I told him one time, I said, Daddy, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Now, I forget what it was I did. I just started telling him the devil. I was thinking if I made a spiritual appeal, it might connect with his spiritual mind. And he might think maybe that I'm beginning to grow in grace or something. And sure. Boy, it didn't help. He stopped and gave me a lesson on theology and commenced to whoop me again. He said, no, the devil didn't make you do nothing, boy. You did it because you chose to do it. You did it because you wanted to do it, and I'm going to whoop that want to right out of you. Happy days are here again. The whippings are hard again. Oh, brother, I'm telling you what, man. He told me the devil didn't make me do it. Oh, don't get me wrong about my daddy. He was precious. He never would whip me without teaching me that I sinned against God as well as my parents and my family and whoever I sinned against. And after he got through spanking me, he'd pray with me. My daddy never was a loose cannon out of control. But one thing he tried to get over to me is, son, your sin's nobody's fault but yours. And the truth is tonight, we're not going to repent and get right with God until we take responsibility for our sin and quit blaming it on other people.
Right.
Say, we did it. But he not only took responsibility for his sin. Let me show you this there in verse number 5. That is, he experienced repentance for his sin. It's basically verbalized in two words here, the word acknowledge and the word confess. The word acknowledge simply means I'm aware of my sin. I identify my sin. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you don't have to say, well, now, Lord, save me from smoking, drinking, and cussing. No, because that's not what's sending you hell. What's sending you hell is not what you do, it's what you are. But, brother, as a Christian, when you get right with God, you've got to get specific about your sin. You've got to get specific and individual. Lord, I cursed. Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, you've got to, my friend, acknowledge your sin. You've got to get honest about it and not only take responsibility for it, but call it out and say, I'm aware of it, Lord. I identify it. That's exactly what I did. You ever watch the old program Happy Days? Y'all remember the Fonz? It's evident you do. You remember the word? You remember the word he could never say? Sorry. When he needed to apologize, he'd go, "I'm." He couldn't get it out. "I'm." Sometimes I wanted to help him. I'd be watching. I said, "You arrogant, proud, pompous little punk, just say it. You did it." That's what acknowledging is. How are you going to repent of something you're not aware of? How are you going to repent of something the Holy Ghost hadn't put His finger on and identified? And brother, He'll do it. He'll get real specific about sin. You had the wrong spirit. You spoke in the wrong spirit. You said the wrong thing. You thought the wrong... Hey, with God, friend, it doesn't even have to be something you do. It could just be the entertaining of the wrong thoughts. Well, Jesus said, if a man lusteth in his heart, he's already committed. Not only the word acknowledge, the word confess, whereas acknowledge means to be aware of your sin, the word confess means to agree with God about it. It just simply means that you're right, Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar. You're right. I acknowledge and I agree. Brother, that's the spirit of true repentance. But he not only, my friend, took responsibility for his sin, he not only repented of his sin or experienced repentance for his sin, but he experienced reassurance of the forgiveness of sin. He experienced reassurance, you see, dearly beloved, when it was over. He knew it was forgiven. Look at the last phrase. Look at the last phrase there in verse number 5. Listen to the words of the Holy Ghost through the writing of David where he says, "Thou forgavest," hallelujah, "amen, the iniquity of my sin." What do you think about that? He experienced, or expressed, I might say, reassurance of the forgiveness of his sin. You see, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall be happy. But whoso covereth it, he shall not prosper. Brother David got real. He's, because of the heaviness of sin, because his conscience has bothered him and conviction has burdened him, he's become honest with himself. He's taken responsibility for his sin. He has experienced repentance from his sin. And he is expressing a reassurance, my friend, that he has been forgiven. This thing is over. It's behind me. It's done. Amen. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, the same Holy Ghost says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. The old devil will jump on your shoulder and tell you, "Well, you've done it before. How do you think God's going to forgive you for doing it again?" Because He said He would. Hallelujah. That's why we don't rest it upon our human mind and rationalization. We rest it upon the Word of God. And brother, when you reach that place, that's where you'll find the happiness in your soul. We see it in the first two verses where he says, "Blessed." And then again in verse number 2, "Blessed." That word literally means happy. And he goes on and says there, "Is he." Boy, it's personal, son. It's not just corporate, it's personal. I can't speak for you, David said, but brother, I can tell you what happened to me. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Why is David so happy? I'll tell you why. Because his soul has been pardoned. We left off there with verse number 5 talking about the reassurance of his forgiveness. And that is so real and that is so ironclad in David's soul, my friend, that he cries out, "I'm happy! I'm happy!" And you know why? Because my sin is forgiven. My iniquity has been pardoned. Hallelujah. And what does that mean, friend? It's not just been put aside, friend. It's been cast into the depths of the sea. It's been cast as far as the east is from the west. Well, I've been pardoned. God has no parolees. Parolees carry a record. God's pardoned have no record. I love that old song that the Happy Goodmans used to say. "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been marked out. I don't remember them anymore." Now, 1 John 1 is all about fellowship, not relationship. We don't confess our sins as Christians to stay saved. We don't confess our sins as Christians so we won't get lost again. No, 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 that's not in the Bible. That is a concoction of man's mind. It's all about fellowship. If you want to stay in fellowship with God, if you want to be blessed and happy, you're going to seek the forgiveness and the pardon of sin. Specifically. But then he's not only happy because his soul has been pardoned, but he's happy because his soul has been purified.
I like what he says in verse number 2. He says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, my friend, as we've already said, it's not even there. There is no record of it. His heart is white before God. It's pure before God. And I'm here to tell you, one of the glorious things about getting saved is that conscience gets cleaned. Amen. One of the glorious things about getting saved is that load is lifted. You feel light. You feel clean. You say, why? Because you've been purified. And in like manner, when you get away from God and your conscience is bothered and conviction burdens you, brother, there's no joy. There's no happiness like knowing it's not on your record anymore, that you've been purified, that you've been made clean. You carry it no longer.
Yep.
And he says, I'm happy. I'm just happy. How about you tonight?
Come on, preacher, say it now.
You happy?
Yep.
I'm not talking about temporal happiness. I'm not talking about emotional happiness. I'm talking about that kind of happiness that can only be experienced and expressed when there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. You know, people come into the house of God and they get upset with other people because other people are happy. I say, I just don't know about all this emotionalism. Well, it may not be emotionalism. It might just be they're happy in Jesus. And you're not, because you're not right with God. And so what you need to do is get out on your knees before God and ask God to show you just what in the world it is that's dragging you down. I think more times than not, you know what it is. You can just have a bad attitude toward your pastor and not be right with God. He's a man. He's got faults. I'm a man. I've got faults. And I wouldn't even begin to think that there's nothing about me that would rub anybody the wrong way. I know I rub her the wrong way. I know I rub people the wrong way. You know what my daddy used to say about that? If I'm rubbing you the wrong way, just turn the cat around. Well, of course, he was talking about God. But I wouldn't even begin to think. But the truth is, that doesn't justify you copying an attitude toward me. You see, don't blame your sin on me, or Larry, or anybody. Blame it on yourself. You see, it may be the reason why you can't enjoy the singing and you sit there like an old toad who got kicked around during the day, you know, and won't sing and refuse to sing. Well, I'll show them. Now, I know what page you said to turn to, but I'm not using the songbook tonight. Tell you what, when this is over, I'll get up and get out of here so fast they won't know what happened to me. You're not hurting anybody but yourself. You're just driving yourself deeper in that hole that goes away from God. I tell you, I want to be happy. Don't you? I just want to be happy. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God. If you've ever been saved and you've gotten away from God, you'll never be happy till you get saved with God.
Amen.
I think that's one thing, Brother Gary, that is really hindering revival in our church today. And that is that people just don't want to get right with God. There's some sort of sick satisfaction that's derived from making people suffer for what they did to us. God help us tonight. God help us tonight. Help us to have revival. God give us revival. And may it start right here tonight. With me in my heart. Do what David said, search me, try me, and know me. And see if there be any. Brother, whatever he shows you, you make a beeline to the cross. And you get it right with God. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask you to stand to your feet tonight. We've preached about revival. We've preached about sin. It hinders revival. But we've left you with some hope tonight. That is, dearly beloved, in spite of your sin, God can remedy the problem. You now just repent of that sin. You now just come back to Him with a broken heart and a burdened heart. And repent and turn from it and turn back to Him. He'll forgive us and restore us. And boy, there'll be joy in the land again. There'll be joy in the church again. There'll be joy in the Lord again. Joy in our hearts, our homes, our families. You see, only by pride, Solomon said, cometh contention. We lift ourselves up and we just refuse to do what God says. May God help us tonight. Father, I pray that You'll take Your Word tonight and delve it like a sword deep in our hearts. Do in us and through us tonight what we cannot do on ourselves and on our own. I pray that indeed, Father, that You would bother our consciences and burden our hearts tonight. God, help us all to have a heart of repentance this evening, and help us all, Father, to cry out to be searched, to be sized up by the Holy Ghost. And show us our sin, dear God, and give us repentance tonight that we might get honest with You, Father. Reminded of the words of Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice, may rejoice, may rejoice in thee." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.